According to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And we'll read the first 7 verses for our consideration this morning. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning at verse 1 through to 7. Thus says Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cast out the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, Jehovah, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am Jehovah, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am Jehovah and there is no other. I form light and create a darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, Jehovah, do all these things. Well, we know from our very early conscious days that trouble and perplexing difficulties are part of every human life, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, no matter what country or strata of society we belong to. And we have seen that this is not only true in individual lives and families, it's true on a national scale and even on a worldwide scale. We haven't forgotten in the last 3 years how societies and countries have been disrupted throughout the world, even panic-stricken. That would not be an exaggeration, at least at the very beginning, in the beginning months. And of course, we have not completely paid the price for that catastrophe, the economic turmoil and the harm done to children and means of production are all things we not only bear, but we will continue to bear, not to mention other things that you hear in the news every day. Then, of course, there's been the tragedy of Ukraine and Russia, and not to mention 40 to 45 wars that have been running for the last decade, which nobody talks about. I know from Sri Lanka, just called me yesterday to say what devastating situation Sri Lanka is. We've just gone through a week where a very stable country compared to most of the countries in the world like ours has been shaken due to dishonesty and lack of trust and everything else. And of course, far worse are the issues of moral decay and uncertainty about our own humanity, which is being thrust not only upon adults, but even children in school. And we see all this as the result of sin and the curse of sin and the judgment of God and the consequences of sin. And at such times, not only people in the world, but even God's people are often shaken. And we ask the question, where is God and how is he working through this situation? And our text here, 700 years before Christ, is the word of God at such a time as this in Israel. Israel is going to be judged. Isaiah and then Jeremiah and Amos, who is a contemporary of Isaiah, are all prophesying judgment upon Israel. Isaiah, as you know, as repeatedly stated, ministered between 740 to 700 BC, 40 years of public ministry. And the Lord Jehovah is proclaiming judgment upon the church, upon Israel, which is going to come both in the northern kingdom very quickly, 722 BC, but the southern kingdom, 587, 200 years later. But the people of God carry on. And the Lord proclaims the judgment to come because of their continuing slide and disobedience and carelessness. But of course, these prophets are not only proclaiming doom here, but the Lord is proclaiming comfort and hope. Although he has ordained judgment to come so that there will be a purging among the people of God. And what we have here first, in the first three verses, is Jehovah's word to Cyrus, who was not yet born. Cyrus lived in the 500s. So this is a prophecy. But he's speaking about someone he's going to raise up. And he's speaking in terms of absolute sovereignty over the events that are to take place upon the earth, not only in Israel, not only in the nations around the globe, but the most powerful man that is going to rule the world in approximately 200 years. And so in verse 1 we read, "Thus says Jehovah to his anointed." Now this is a little curious. Anointed is the same word as Messiah in our Greek and English transliteration. But he's not referring to Christ here. And Jehovah is not referring to anybody who is from the children of Israel. Is actually referring, notice in verse 1, to Cyrus. And later on, he tells us in the portion that we've read that though you do not know me, and that can mean a couple of different things, because he doesn't exist yet, but it also means that he's not really a worshiper of Jehovah even when he comes into existence. But what Jehovah anoints him is for a particular purpose in human history. And what is it he says about Cyrus? He says that he will subdue. Verse 1, thus says Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and lose the armor of kings. It's quite interesting, and in verse 1 and verse 2, we have the words doors and gates used two or three times. Actually, the word gates in verse 1 and then verse 2, And then the double doors in verse 1. It's quite a specific prophecy. Historians tell us that the night that Cyrus, 200 years from this prophecy, invaded Babylon, the city gates that used to be closed, that night was left open. And that's what some historians tell us. But the point is this, that Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, along with his eternal Son and God, the Holy Spirit, is in absolute sovereignty over all the affairs of men, over kingdoms, over kings, over events. And he appoints kings and he brings them down. Later on in verse 28 of chapter before this, he says, Cyrus is my shepherd and he will perform all my pleasure. This is the last verse of the previous chapter, verse 28 of chapter 44. Shepherd in the sense, this is the one Jehovah will use to free Israel from their captivity in Babylon. And so this is a very comforting verse and word of promise and prophecy to the children of Israel. The Lord pronounces judgment and chastisement and punishment. After all, a judgment must begin in the house of God, as Peter reminds us. Nevertheless, he will not utterly destroy his people, and he is reassuring them. Or he is declaring to them in the strongest possible sense that Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon and Persia and Media and all the empires to come are under his sovereign control. The heart of the king is in the hands of Jehovah. He turns it like rivers of water go wherever he wills, without violating their responsibility and accountability and their relative freedom. And so he says that you've appointed him as a shepherd, not the ultimate shepherd, but a shepherd for a particular purpose, to guide his people from exile back to the land of promise. For a particular purpose, that he will rise up against Babylon, the proud and arrogant Babylon, and he will cause Cyrus, he will hold his hands, he will give him absolute victory. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. In other words, I will make things, situations, and overrule them in such a way that it will be expedient and easy for Cyrus to overthrow Babylon. I will go before you and I will give you the treasures of the secret places and the dark places, the hidden treasures. And for the people of God who gave heed to his word, and remember, right through Isaiah and Jeremiah, there are a number of prophets, so-called prophets in Israel, saying peace, peace, when there will be no peace. They're preaching a positive message. Isaiah and Jeremiah are preaching and prophesying judgment to come. But these false prophets are comforting the people with false peace. But those who pay heed and submit to God's chastisement and his word, he says that he will raise up a deliverer, that the exile will not be the last word for the children of Israel. They will be brought back to the land of promise. That's very comforting to us, isn't it? When we think of the upheavals in our lives and in the world, whatever happens in 10 Downing Street or Washington, D.C. or Beijing. Last time I said Peking, and my wife said it's Beijing, it's not Peking anymore. It used to be Peking. Whatever happens in these places, I mean, recently there's news from Australia that China is setting up army and air force stations close to Australia in the Solomon Islands and in Papua New Guinea. And Papua New Guinea is very close to Australia. They've already done this in Sri Lanka. And they're doing this in Afghanistan. And people who watch these things, the Sri Lankan people are frightened of what's going to happen. But God's people must remember that it is God who raises up powers. And they're ultimately in His hand. Of course, there's going to come a time when this Cyrus, whom he refers to as his anointed for this particular purpose, he will destroy the Medo-Persian Empire. Alexander the Great will come in like a flood and wipe out the Medo-Persian dynasty. And so just like the children of Israel, 3,250 years before our time, listening to Isaiah the prophet, Jehovah says the same thing, because He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He rules in the heavens and among the inhabitants of men. And so this is a great comfort to the people of God. And then in verses 4 through to 7, or even 3 to 7, we are given multiple reasons. So Jehovah gives multiple reasons as to why He raises up Cyrus in such a manner. We'll look at the second part of verse 3. That you may know that I, Jehovah, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. And this is a specific reference to Cyrus, the pagan king. He was never converted to being an Israelite. But the Lord Jehovah says that He's going to raise him up and give him power. First of all, or at least reason number one, that he himself might know that it is not due to the power of his own gods, his own pagan gods. Remember, this is what happens all the time. When a nation conquers another, they give tribute to their gods. And they proclaim that their gods are stronger than the gods of the nation they have defeated. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar did this, and Cyrus is going to do this. But Jehovah tells him that I have given you authority and power and success so that you may know that I am the true and the living God. And you know, even in the scriptures, we have evidence that at least verbally and in some degree, he acknowledges this. In 2 Chronicles and chapter 36 and verse 23, we read this. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, Jehovah. Now that's interesting. He uses the proper and the personal name of the God of Israel. The God of heaven has given to me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem. See, Cyrus reversed the Babylonian policy of exile. What the Babylonians did with those whom they defeated was to collect the best of them, what we know as the brain drain, right? People with the most ability go to the best countries, where they have opportunities and they can profit from it and so on. Well, the Babylonians did the same thing. I mean, you remember Daniel and his friends the choice among Israel, and the choice among Israel were transported to Babylon. The poor and the uneducated were left behind. Well, that's what the Babylonians did. The Assyrians did the same thing. But Cyrus reversed this policy. And the reason for that was he felt that this policy did not ultimately work, the policy of importing people from other countries, because as they became settled and became successful, there would be discontentment because of the longing for their own people and culture. And so Cyrus began deporting them back to their original land. But here, of course, in the case of Israel, obviously, according to those who were consultants, maybe even Daniel or someone close to him of a later generation, would have read the scriptures to Cyrus. But anyway, here we are told that he acknowledges that it is Jehovah who has given him victory. And he even not only reports them back to their own land, he provides them for the means of constructing and the temple. We read of that, and of course in Ezra and Nehemiah and so on. So that's the first reason. He gives Cyrus success so that Cyrus, a pagan king, and this is no angel by any imagination, all the historians tell us that he was a rank pagan by every measure, but nevertheless he acknowledges the God of Israel as the great king who rules over all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms of the earth, Jehovah God of heaven has given. He acknowledges God's doing. This happens, doesn't it? There are people, I mean, Winston Churchill, I mean, he said some blasphemous things, even though he was a great man and a great leader when it came to leading this people and many people in the West in the Second World War. He said some blasphemous things. But he was often interested in what his friend, Dr. Campbell Morgan, had to say. And he acknowledged that there were truths in the Bible and so on, and the God of the Bible, although he never worshipped him or believed him as Savior. And so God is able to do these wonderful things, because he is sovereign. He's able to humble people to the point where they at least acknowledge that the God of heaven, Jehovah, rules in all of the earth. But we just long for leaders like that, do we not? At least leaders like that, who will honor the God of the Bible. When's the last time you've heard any of our leaders speak in this way? Like this pagan man speaks. And so we ought to pray that God will sovereignly humble rulers and powers so that they will give praise and rule according to the prosperity of God's word and the God of the word. Well, there's a second reason. That's in verses 4 and 5. There we read, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me." So here he's saying that the deep and foundational reason for raising up Cyrus was for Israel and Jacob's sake. Israel and Jacob standing for the nation of Israel, which is the people of God. And so he does all things for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. He can raise up a Cyrus, a pagan king, and use a pagan king for the prosperity of his people. We all know the story of Esther and Ahasuerus and Mordecai and Haman. And although God, the word God, is not mentioned once in that book, you see the entire theology of the sovereignty of God over kings and nations is seen throughout that book. And he does this for the sake of his people. And then finally, in verses 5 through to 7, Jehovah repeats that he is the only God and that there is no other. Let me just read it. I am Jehovah and there is no other. There is no God besides me. See, this is the offense of Christianity. And for that matter, of course, Judaism and even Islam, because they claim exclusivity. It is when Christians rise up and say, after God's own words, that there is no other God but the true and the living God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's when persecution comes. If we can talk philosophy, and we can talk nice relationship, and religion, and God, and church, and practice, and King James Version, and all these stuff, and the Bible. But when we raise up the issue that there is no other God but the God of the Bible, and the King James Version is, of course, one of the finest translations in the English language. But that's not the issue. The issue is that we proclaim the absolute exclusivity of the God of the Bible. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then this God promises his people, he says, I will protect you through the instrumentality of Cyrus. I am Jehovah and there is no other God. And he closes in verse 7 by saying, I form light and I create darkness. In other words, the good circumstances in life plus the dark threads of life are ultimately controlled by Jehovah God himself. I make peace and I make calamity. I, Jehovah, do all these things. And so when difficulties come into our life, when we go through situations that we cannot understand, the book of Job is a great teacher and example of this, isn't it? Job is struck down and humiliated and made less than a worm, as he says. And see, God allows these things for a season. And Cyrus, who was going to rule precisely between 556 and 539 BC, which is 200 years later, Jehovah says he will raise him up so that he himself might know that Jehovah is the only God and that his people might be returned to the land of promise. Well, that happened exactly as Jehovah promised. What about us? If we look at our times and we see that the church is at a low ebb, and that both attendance and worship and prayer meetings and churches by and large are few compared to what used to take place here. And we say, well, when is this going to take place? Well, history has not ended. There's the rise and fall of history. And God is working toward an end. You'll remember that toward the end of this chapter, which we will come to, the Lord Jehovah says to me, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the Apostle Paul picks it up in Philippians chapter 2 and applies it to Jesus Christ. By the way, there's another example of the argument for the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here he says, I, Jehovah, to me every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Paul uses that text about Jehovah, referring to Jesus Christ because he is Jehovah the Son. So there's a day coming. But there's not only the ultimate day coming, God has ordained days of revival throughout history, hasn't he? We've experienced that when the scriptures were held in high regard by the people of God. When the people of God flocked in prayer and confession and joy. And so we must never lose heart, because here the Lord is speaking, because his word is eternal. And he's reminding us, as he reminded them 3,200 years ago, I'm sovereign over every aspect of society. Jehovah is absolutely sovereign regarding what happened in 10 Downing Street. He brought him to power, he took him down, or at least allowed, permitted it. And he is the one who creates all these things. Or it might be far more personal, you're struggling through chronic illness. And we know people like that, but you know. Or struggling through things about which we have no answer and we have no power to solve. But if we trust in him, and we trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be absolutely sure that the Lord will restore our first state and even beyond what Adam could boast, as the hymn writer says. Right now, forgiveness, but absolute certainty because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. And so may we respond to God in fear and wonder and love, and in continuing faith in the midst of every circumstance of life. There are many circumstances that we will never be able to explain. But we know this for sure. God is the God of history. He's sovereign over all things. And he works in history. As Calvin said, history is the theater of Jehovah's operation. And he works in history for his glory and for the good of his people. And a day is coming when every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah to the glory of God the Father. Well, may the Lord help us to do that even now and in increasing measure until that final day of completion. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 2. I think this hymn sums up everything this text has to say and these doctrines have to say. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. His sovereign power, without our aid, made us of clay and formed us men. We are his people. We his care. Our souls and all our mortal frame. What lasting honors shall we rear, Almighty Maker, to thy name. Hymn number 2. O great God and Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word that reveals the true and the living God to us in all your glory. And as we live our lives with changing circumstances and even devastating situations as we hear of throughout the world and we experience personally, Lord, help us to build and to put our hope in the only true and the living God, Jehovah Triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to seek a refuge in you alone. We thank you that you are our God, and we find refuge and security in you. You are a city of refuge. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Lord, help us to seek safety and joy and hope only in you. And now, may the grace, mercy, and peace, and the hope and the strength that is found in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be increasingly our portion, both now and forevermore.